Bibles, if you would, Psalm chapter 44. I want to give you a message from this chapter that the Lord laid on my heart. Been enjoying the Psalms immensely, actually more than I expected that I would. And I'm thankful to God for that. You know, we were talking to somebody on the way out the door. I think I had two different conversations about this very subject with a couple different people. It's amazing to me how these things work out in this Bible. Pick a book like Psalms and you go chapter by chapter through it. And I have not yet, and I want you to pray for me, but I have not yet run into a chapter where I'm like, guys, I got nothing. We're just going to skip and go to the next chapter. It is amazing the way God just lays this book out. And I want you to pray for me that He'll keep doing it. That's how you know preaching is truly of God. Nobody, especially a guy like me, you can ask my wife, I am not a creative kind of a guy, right? She's giving me an amen. It's the spiritual. Praise the Lord. Not a creative kind of guy at all. And so to try to be, you know, creative, you know what I mean? How some preachers are real creative. They come up with outlines and they get stuff and they, you know, make it interesting. And I'm not that guy. And so the way God keeps feeding me as I go through these different books of the Bible and giving me a message out of each chapter, I'm not saying every message sets any kind of a record, but man, it has been a blessing to me to see God just lay this thing out for me. And I want you to pray that He continues to do that. And He has been. If He's feeding me, then I will do my best to feed you, and we'll see if we can all grow closer to the Lord. Psalm 44, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Mishkel. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them. How Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm, and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee we will push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise Thy name forever. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight, and I thank You, Lord, for the Psalms that You've given to us, Lord. I thank You for the church family that You've given to me. I thank You, Lord, for the wife You've given me in 20 years of marriage. What a blessing that is, God. And I just pray now tonight that You would help us as we get into Your words. I pray that You'd open up this passage to us. I pray that You'd be with my mind and be with my spirit, Father. Fill me with Your spirit and help me to be under Your control. And I pray, Father, You'd give everybody tonight something that'll give them a help, give them a blessing that they need. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm taking my thought from verse number 3. He says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but Thy right hand and Thine arm, and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hast a favor unto them." What I want to preach on is God's favor. He said that right there at the end of verse number 3. He said, "Because Thou hast a favor unto them." Man, what I want is the favor of God. I realize that we're Bible believers tonight, all right? And I know what it means to be a Bible believer. Trust me when I say that. I know what it means. It means I believe my Bible. It means I believe every single word of the book that is in front of me on this pulpit tonight. It's a King James Bible. And I believe every word in it is perfect, inerrant, infallible, and inspired. I am so extreme on that position, and I do not hesitate to say this. I could care less who clips the video or clips the message to try to make me sound like a nut. They're demon-possessed, and I don't give a flip if that's their attitude about it. I believe this book is so inspired that even the chapter and verse markings got stuff in them. I believe that the order of the books in which they're laid out, like we were talking about on Sunday morning, the book of Nehemiah, falls where it falls in the Old Testament, but in chronologically speaking, it's not in proper place, right? It's placed in the Bible, in your Old Testament, in the King James Bible, out of order chronologically, but there's reasons for that, that I'm not going to go into right now. There's reasons that God has. I believe everything about that Bible is absolutely 100% perfect. And I believe it for a lot of reasons. That's part of what it means to be a Bible believer. But there's more to being a Bible believer than just that. I mean, if you say you believe every word of the Bible, but you don't rightly divide your Bible, you are going to be put into a position sooner or later where you have to come to some point where you make some kind of a correction. You might not actually say, well, that's an unfortunate rendering, or that shouldn't have been translated that way, or that was a copyist's error, but you'll have to say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. And then you'll have to twist it to make it fit what you want it to say, because you know your doctrine's good, and you know the Bible's perfect, but you don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you believe they're saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross. They're saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament, just like you and I are in Paul's epistles. That's somebody that doesn't rightly divide the Bible. Or they'll believe that in the tribulation period, they're saved the same way we're saved in the here and now. That's somebody that does not rightly divide the Bible. Or they'll think that in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth, that they're saved by grace through faith, not by keeping the commandments like the Bible teaches. That is somebody that doesn't rightly divide the Bible. Part of being a Bible believer is not just believing everything about that book is absolutely perfect. God put it there. God preserved it. It's inspired of God, and it's a perfect book. It's not just that. It's also understanding what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Because when you rightly divide the word of truth, you don't have to twist anything. You don't have to say, well, it doesn't mean keep the commandments. It means ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. See what I mean? So when I say I'm a Bible believer, I mean I'm a Bible believer from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And I understand what rightly dividing the word of truth is. I understand that in the church age, we are not promised physical blessings. Do you understand that?
Yes.
There's no promise that God's going to bless your job. There's no promise that the doctor's appointment is going to come back good. There's no promise that your marriage is going to make it to 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. There's no promises like that in the New Testament to the church. Are we together so far?
Yes.
All right, so understanding all of that, understanding that really, you know, my job and the money that I have and the house that I live in is not a direct result of my tithing, per se.
Right.
That it's not a direct result or a direct sign of God's obvious approval and blessing on my life because, hey, look at how well off I am. Look at what a rich American I am. Obviously, God loves me. Obviously, I have God's favor. Obviously, I'm a super spiritual person because look at all the monetary things around me that prove that God's pleased with me, that prove that I have God's favor. I don't believe that that is doctrinally sound. Okay, now is it also fair to say that I think a lot of times as Bible believers, we swing so far over to the other end of the spectrum that even if God himself spoke to us from a passage in the Old Testament, as we're reading through our personal devotions and God says, hey, I got something here for you. This is an answer to the prayer you've been praying. This is an answer to the thing you've been dealing with. This is what I want you to do, where I want you to go, how I want to work in your life. Even if God himself spoke to us, we can oftentimes go, ah, well, that's doctrinally to the Jew. You follow me? So it's a dangerous thing to become such a rightly divider, so doctrinal, that you can't anymore learn from the Old Testament, that you can't anymore even be spoken to by God from passages that may not be doctrinally applying to you. In other words, when the passage doctrinally says you're going to lose your salvation, you know that's not God speaking to you. But there are other things in there that may apply to your life in a practical sense. There's answers to prayer. There's even some promises in the Old Testament that you could claim and pray over and sometimes see God honor that promise. He doesn't give you a promise to honor that promise. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But sometimes God may honor that promise in your personal life, in your devotional life, and in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I know of Bible-believing preachers. The church needed more property. And the preacher goes out and walks around the property and prays for God to give him the property. Guess what God did? God gave him the property. What's he doing walking around the property? Oh, I don't know. He's thinking about them Old Testament passages where, you know, wherever that foot is going to trot. I don't know. But I realize this, that, listen, we can sometimes get so rightly dividing that we fail to get everything from that book that there is in that book. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying blur the lines doctrinally. I'm not saying that we aren't sure where we're at on tongues. I'm not saying we believe in the prosperity gospel. If you get 100, God's going to give you 1,000. I'm not saying any kind of that foolishness and ridiculousness. But I am saying this. Let's not get so dry and so strict and so doctrinal that we can't even read our Old Testament and get some help from it. I want God's favor in my life. I want God's favor on my marriage. I want God's favor on my children. And I don't have a career. But if I did have just a regular career, I would want God's favor on my career. I want God to make himself real to my daughters, and I want to see God's favor in their life. I want to watch the hand of God move. And man, it is amazing when God starts doing some of that stuff and God starts answering some of those prayers and you can see God begin to move in your children's lives. That's a huge thing. I want God's favor. I want God's favor on this church. Don't you? Here in this passage, God's people had God's favor. And that's an important thing to grab a hold of and to understand. Notice through whom the victory comes. If you and I are going to have God's favor, we have to realize that if and when we get God's favor, if and when we get anywhere with God, we have to realize through whom those victories come. We're celebrating 20 years of marriage. Well, my wife and I both know, and I am 100% sure about this, I will speak for her right now. I don't like speaking for somebody else, even when you know them. There's nobody on the planet I know as well as I know her. And nobody on the planet knows me like she knows me. There's, you know, you understand what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
I can speak for her on this one. We both know that it is God that has put us together and has kept us together for 20 years. There is no doubt about it. I'm not going to stand before you this morning and say, well, listen, you know, we've been married 20 years now, so you turn 40 years old and you're filled with wisdom and you've been married 20 years and y'all, we need to start a marriage seminar. Are you nuts? I know people married 30 years that wound up divorced. I know that if her and I are going to make it to 30 years, we realize if her and I are going to make it to 30 years, it's going to be through the strength of God that we're going to make it. Hey, we're doing great right now, so don't be like, I wonder what's going on. I got to say that because you know how people's minds work, right? We're doing great right now, but we've been married long enough now to know there's ups and there's downs. There are good times and there are not so good times. There are times when, you know what, everything's wonderful and we're romantic and we're in love and we're trying, and there's other times when we're just like, why'd you look at me like that? I didn't look at you. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Why are you trying to start a fight? You started the fight. I didn't start the fight. No, you started the fight. Why you got to escalate it? You're escalating. Stop yelling. I'm not yelling. You're yelling. You know what I mean?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. The rest of you are liars. Or you need to do the marriage seminar and I need to get my notepad out and sit down. Amen. We know who it is that is our strength. Listen, when it comes to everything in life, if you're going to accomplish anything for God, if you're going to get anywhere with God, if you're going to have God's favor on your life, you've got to know where your strength comes from. Look at verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old. You know what you can do? You can take a look and see what God has done for other people. And learn by watching where your strength comes from. I'm thankful for older men. I'm talking about men back in ancient history and the books that there are on men back in ancient history. I'm talking about men in the Bible that had God on them, that had the favor of God in their life. One of the best passages is when David was talking about how God put him on the throne and he said, he liked me. L-I-K-E-D. He liked me to make me king over Israel. You know what David's literally saying? God likes me. That's all. I mean, why are you the king? Because God likes me. Well, doesn't God like me? I don't know if he likes you or not, but he likes me. He made me king. God likes me. Hey, man, that's a blessing, isn't it? I want God's favor. Hey, listen, what encourages me about that is I know that David was not, you know, Mr. Squeaky Clean. He did great for a long time, but man, he messed up in a colossal way. And God Almighty had mercy on him, and God Almighty still had favor on him. If David could get right, if David didn't have to quit, if David can keep going, if God was strong enough to get David through, God can get me through. My strength doesn't come through me. It comes through the Lord. I like looking back even at more modern history and seeing what God has done with some great men of old. I like reading about Praying Hyde, man, and just to read through his story and to find out how much weakness the man actually had. He was not really any kind of a phenomenal student. Actually, he was flunking language school, and they were telling him, look, you need to go back. We don't think you're going to make it. He was flunking language school. He wasn't necessarily the brightest, you know, bulb in the drawer, I guess. I mean, I don't know, but they even said this. He realized when he was there on the field and he's trying to pass language school, nothing's happening, and he's pouring himself out in prayer. It must have been a special gift that the man had. And I mean, that's not an excuse for me not to pray. It actually encourages me to pray. But man, he had a prayer life like none other. If the stories are true, if the books are accurate, he had a prayer life like none other. And he said he realized at one point that even though he graduated from seminary and he's going off to the mission field and he's sent out and all the rest of that stuff, he realized he didn't know his Bible. So he's on the field trying to preach to the Indians, trying to witness to people, did not know the dialects, was not passing the language schools, but realized, I better get in my Bible. So he started just diving into the Bible and studying the Bible to learn his Bible because he had failed in the preparation that we talked about on Sunday morning. He thought he was prepared, but he really wasn't. He didn't even know how to answer the questions he needed to answer or teach the doctrine he needed to teach. So he dives into his Bible and starts studying his Bible intensely, and he's falling even more behind in language school. They called him into some kind of a disciplinary deal about, hey, listen, man, you're not keeping up with the language. You're not going to pass this thing. And his answer to them was, I'm spending more time in my Bible. First things have to be first. Man, that's encouraging to me. And then to see after 12 years on the field of very little results, God break the windows of heaven open and begin pouring out a blessing, and the amount of souls that were saved and lives that were changed and other people that wound up on the mission field from one man not quitting, putting God ahead of everything and finding the favor of God in his life. I want that. I don't think that in this day and age that you and I are living in, that we're necessarily... Now, hear me out, please. I don't think that we're necessarily going to see an outpouring of souls like they would have 100 years ago, 50 years ago, or even 20, 30 years ago. I believe it's a different day, okay? I understand the times that I'm in. I still get greatly encouraged by knowing what God did for our fathers and what they have told us and the work that thou did in their days and in the times of old. I get greatly encouraged by seeing that. God has done a great work before. Did not God do a great work with Moses in parting the Red Sea? Isn't that an amazing thing? Hey, you know what God did for Joshua? God also got the children of Israel over to Jordan, didn't he?
Yeah, sir.
Well, it wasn't the Red Sea, yeah, but it was Jordan. Hey, we might not see what they saw 100 years ago. We may not see hundreds and hundreds of people getting saved, but I still think we can reach our twos and threes. And if we keep reaching a couple here and a couple there and one here and two there, if we keep reaching them, and God help us, if we can keep them in church, I'm sick of watching them drop out. I just want the hand of God on my ministry to keep you in church. The devil's giving you more and more reasons and more reasons all the time not to be in church. You need to be in church.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, I've watched it. You've heard me say it. He was reminding me of it recently. He said, you've always said two things that the devil will use to get somebody out of church. And it's a woman and work. You'll see young men get on fire for Jesus Christ, come in, jump in with both feet, and then all of a sudden some woman comes into their life. And she comes walking in. She's all like, oh, I'll come visit your church. Yeah. And he's like, oh, and she talks all spiritual and says all the right things when they're first kind of getting to know each other. And it's like, well, I'll come visit your church. Oh, she, yeah, I liked it. And I'm like, ah, she didn't like it. hey, man, how'd it go? Did she like it? Oh, yeah, she loved it, preacher. And I'm like, you ain't been around long enough, son. I mean, I love you and everything, but she did not like it. And Grace, I'm telling you, some of the things I didn't say that before, she can call it. I mean, she can call it, man. It's shocking to me. I've watched it for 15 years of the ministry, and it's shocking to me. But once or twice she's been wrong, she's humble enough to say, praise the Lord, I was wrong. But a lot of times it's like, and there they go. What was up? Something was wrong with that woman. The devil used her as a tool to get him out of church. You better watch out for that stuff. I want to keep you in church. You know, it's funny, a guy will get saved, man. He's on fire for God. He's doing great. He's coming to church. He's growing the Lord. The Lord's changed his life, man. He's getting somewhere. He's finally happy. He's finally found something worth living for. And all of a sudden, he gets the dream job and they got to work on Sunday. I've watched it and watched it, and I'm tired of watching it. You better be careful. You want the favor of God on your life. You got to recognize God is trying to do a work with you. He loves you. He cares about you. Listen, let's keep him in church. I want you to pray with me about that. All right, they got him saved. I could give you stories about the preachers that would preach, and man, they come down the altars. They flood the altars. They're crying. They're getting saved. The mourner's bench, all the rest of the stuff. I know when that thing started and where it came from and where the altar call started and why and what they did. I understand all the history of the personal workers and all that stuff. Hey, listen, the need had gotten so big from lost people coming in. Listen, the whole town coming out to hear the Bible preached. Souls getting saved. Saloons shutting down. Because the saloon keeper gets saved and closes down his business because he's turned his life around. The Lord saved him and it's over. He's getting in church. I love reading those stories. But guess what? We don't live in that day. You know what month it is right now? That's the day you're living in. You know what irks me? It's Gay Pride Month. But, wait a second. Memorial Day. You gave your life for our nation. You left home a grieving, heartbroken wife. You left orphaned kids, fatherless children. You get a day. You understand the day and age that you and I are living in? Folks, we got to realize, hey, it might not be like it used to be 100 years ago or 50 years ago, but I still know that God Almighty can do something in this day and in this age, and I want to reach everybody He'll let me reach. And then I want to keep Him in church. I don't care if we're the biggest church on the block. You know what I care about? If we're the church on the block with the most favor of God. Seeing souls saved and seeing them stay in church, that means something to me. It's one thing to be able to look back and see what our fathers have done, right? To know secondhand about what God can do. It's a whole other thing to see God doing it now. It's great to look back and see what God did for Moses and Joshua and Elijah and all the way through your Bible, run it forward to Paul and Peter and John and all the rest of that, how God used Timothy. It's great to look at that history. It's wonderful to see and to get encouraged. Hey, listen, God did it through them, that God Almighty was their strength. Elijah quit. Elijah! Our role model as a preacher, man. I mean, if you're a red-blooded American, I'm talking about a real man preacher. You know what I'm saying? Like the old-fashioned kind of preachers. Not the skinny jeans guys. I'm talking about the old-fashioned kind of preachers. Every one of them idolized Elijah. And he quit. He said, I'm not greater than my fathers. I don't know why it works that way, but it always does. God will pick a man and do something amazing through Moses. Boom, big. And then everybody that comes out of his ministry, it just dwindles down. It's a weird thing. God picks Elijah, does something great. It was great. In Elijah's day, it was great. We look back in Elijah and we're like, Elijah, whoa, man, to be an Elijah. How cool would that be? I'm standing alone and taking out all the prophets of Baal. Hey, Elijah felt completely alone. Elijah felt like, well, I'm not doing much. Hey, listen, I'm not greater than my fathers. He's looking back at his fathers. It's one thing to see what they have done. It's another thing to experience the strength of God to do what God would have you to do in the day and age in which you and I live. And that's what we need. We need to see God doing something now. Seeking what God did for them. Look at him in verse 5. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Now mark my words. Mark my words. You and I are going to need that verse. You're going to need it. This world is going crazier and crazier and crazier every single day. You're going to need that verse. They're going to stand up against us more and more often. They demand a whole month to be given to them. And you're not loving if you say that the Bible says that's an abomination. So I'm not going with it. But you're going to start seeing it, and some of you already have, the pressure at work. Why aren't you wearing the lapel? You know, we're supposed to show our support. We're supposed to stand together in unity and solidarity. Love is love is love is love. Wear the lapel. Everybody has to have the pin. Why don't you have the flag up on your desk? You'll see it in your lifetime. And you may even be at a point where it's like, if you don't put it up, you're out of here. See what I'm saying? God comes first now, or he won't come first then. You know what you got? You got some enemies. They don't love the truth. They demand to be treated fairly, but they will not treat you fairly if you say what they're doing is wrong. Why do you got to hurt us? It's emotional abuse. You baby. Through whom the victory comes, you know who it comes through. It comes through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens me? Nope. All the new Bibles take that verse. They say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what they say. You know what the King James Bible says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you understand the difference? One of them says, well, God didn't give me the strength. That's why I failed. That's what one of them says. The other one says, if I do what I do through him, the strength comes as I do what I do through his name. Follow that? It's like the recharging of your battery. It's the rebuilding of your strength. Going through the proper process, you got to know who strengthens you if you want the victory of God, which strengtheneth me, through whom your strength comes. It comes through Jesus Christ. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, here's a real good verse for you. He says this, he says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You hear that? Let me read that to you again. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know how often we talk about the good old days? Yeah. Verse number 4, our fathers of old, our fathers of old. He said, stop talking about the old days. You can't go back there. You know what we haven't done at this church? We haven't tried to resurrect anybody else's ministry. I like to look back and see the strength that God gave them because it encourages me to seek that same strength in my day, verse number 5, and to push through and to say, if God took care of them, God can take care of me. And if God blessed his preaching and saw hundreds of souls saved, God can bless my preaching, even if it means they come to shut me down for it. God can still back me up. God can still help me push through. God can still keep me in this pulpit as long as he wants me in this pulpit. My strength is in the Lord. I believe God's favor comes from somebody doing what they do through Christ. Number 2, you got to trust in the Lord if you're going to have God's favor. Look at verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. If you want God's favor on your life, you know what you've got to do? You got to learn to trust God. It's that simple. Notice he says in verse number 6, for I will not trust, present tense, in my bow. Now here's the thing about that. When you use it often enough, he says, neither will shall my sword save me. When you use it enough, you can get very good at it. If you keep going for years, it's amazing when you focus on one topic and you keep going for years, how things can, I don't know how else to say it other than click. It's like, you know, you can even know what to do or know how to do it, but you don't understand it. It's not just happening, right? And you get to a point after he's used a bow enough and a sword enough to where he could probably like peel an apple at 100 miles an hour. Just taking the red off. You know what I mean? Like really get super good with that sword. Like if you're coming after him, you are dead. All right. No arrogance, no tough guy talk. No, like, oh yeah, let's do that then. He'd get to that bow where he splits one arrow with the next arrow. You understand what I'm saying? And he's saying, I am not going to trust in anything I know, anything I understand, anything I've accomplished, or anything I know I can do. My trust is not in me. The older you get, the more I think that can become a danger in some ways. See, younger people trust themselves because they just don't think they're going to die. They feel like they got their whole life ahead of themselves, and it's just kind of like a bull in a china shop kind of thing. Older folks experience some things and learn some things, and then can begin to just kind of like trust too much in your own knowledge, trust too much in your own methods, trust too much in what you've learned, what you've experienced, what you've done. Yes. You know, you won't have the favor of God if you're trusting anything other than him. The longer that I'm in the ministry, which hasn't been that long, but the longer that I'm in the ministry, the more I realize how much I just need to trust God with stuff. I just got to do my best that I can and just give it to God. The only hope for anything turning out good is God. The only hope that any message that is preached has any kind of an impact, that does anything that's lasting, has got to be God. It cannot be anything else that we're trusting in other than the Lord. They might say all this stuff on the news about a hurricane coming, you know, a financial hurricane or whatever it is. You know, we thought it was a storm. It's a hurricane on the way. Listen, your trust has got to be in God, not the American economy. Your trust is proven by your worship. Look at verse 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Notice the present tense. In God we boast. In verse number 6, for I will not trust, present tense, in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. He's using the present tense talking about the trust in God. But notice verse number 7. Why do I trust in God now? But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. You know why he can trust in God in the present? Because he's seen what God's done in the past. You realize that? See, that was verse 1. He's talking about what our fathers of old did. He saw what God, I've seen what God can do. I know what God can do. I've seen God do it for other people that have feet of clay just like me. I think it was Jack Hiles that said to preachers, he said, it's not wrong to occasionally allow your people to know that you have feet of clay. Just don't be taking your shoes and socks off too often. You know what men are? Oh, the great man of God. He was human just like you. Oh, God's really blessed them. And oh, look at what that brother or that sister that you're comparing, they're human just like you. They just know where their strength comes from. They have learned how to do things through Christ. And maybe you should follow suit with that. And they're just trusting in the right thing. Looking back and seeing the past and knowing what God's done in the past, having that confidence that what he can do and what he has done helps me in the present to say, you know what, I can trust him today. I'm not going to trust him myself. And I can trust him in the future. That's verse number 7, has that future tense to it. And folks, we got a scary future coming. I'm not trying to overdo the thing. I'm not trying to tell you, like, you know, fear monger. I'm just telling you, the future does not look good. I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm not talking about jobs. I'm not talking about real estate. I'm not talking about interest rates and inflation. That stuff is ridiculous. She was trying to teach me today, and I don't get it. She gets it better than I do, talking about how markets are emotional. It's really hard to study how the stuff works, how finances work, because they seem to be as emotional or more emotional than they even are scientific. That stuff, the Bible told you about money. Okay? It's vain. It's dangerous and it's demonic. If you love it, it's demonic. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not talking about money. You know what's scary? What's scary is the future of the church. We know what God's going to do. Can I tell you, we know what God's going to do? God doesn't turn a blind eye to Gay Pride Month. That's not going to just get brushed under the carpet by God, no matter what the Roman Catholic Church does. They've been tuned out of Him since their inception. They've claimed the name, but not followed the doctrine. The doctrine doesn't even come from the Bible. The Bible's used to supplement where, when, and if, and how they want to try to make it fit. I'm talking about the God of the Bible does not put up with Gay Pride Month. Yes, sir. The God of the Bible does not put up with men living out the rest of their life and dying of old age in prison when they brutally murdered somebody else. Not the God of the Bible. He said the only way that land can be forgiven of that blood is by the shedding of the blood of the one who shed blood. Yes. Now, that's not up to us. That's up to the government. But I'm just telling you where we're at as a nation. The God of the Bible does not appreciate His own people throwing away His words, correcting His word, casting doubt in His word, refusing to live by His word. He doesn't appreciate it. And He's still a God of judgment. The future is scary. Now, I'm not scared. I just want you to know that. Okay? I'm not at all scared. But the future doesn't look good. Verse 7, Thou hast saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. Verse 8, And God, we boast all the day long and praise Thy name forever, Selah. You know what He said? You saved us in the past, we're praising You in the present. And we're trusting You for the future. I ain't worried about it. I'm thankful that God put me in the day and age He put me in. I'm thankful that I'm a pastor right now. I'm thankful I got a few years left in my life, if God allows me to, based on statistics or whatever, if I probably have a few years left. Great. It's going to get worse. Okay. What if the church doesn't grow, it shrinks? I want to be found faithful, serving God, trusting God, doing my job no matter what happens. Yes, let's move to our last point. In verses 9 through 26, here's what you got. What you have here is doctrinally. See Selah at the end of verse 8? What did I tell you at the beginning of Psalms? It always shows you that there's a tribulation passage coming. In verse 9 through 26, what you have is a prophecy of the tribulation period, the Jew in the tribulation. Now here's the beauty of your Bible, we'll see it next week, but the very next chapter shows a picture of you and I in heaven at the marriage of the Lamb. So you have the end of Psalm 44 taking you into a tribulation period of the Jews, and what you're going to notice is they're right with God in this passage. Here they're seeking the Lord. Here they say in verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. You see that? In verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search us out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Verse 22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why weepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. They're saying, God, we're right with You. God, we're seeking You. Why is this happening to us? You know, in the tribulation period, the Jews are going to be sold as slaves and sold as meat. People will be killing them and eating them because of the tribulation on the planet is going to be so bad. The pestilence and the famine is going to be so bad. They will be cannibalizing Jews for food. Look at it in verse 11. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. See that? More than one passage in these prophecies in the Old Testament, more than one time when God's talking about the Great Tribulation or the judgment of God on a nation for sin, it talks about the cannibalism that begins to go on in the culture. Nowadays, we just watch it on our TVs for entertainment, and one or two freaky story pop up on the news here and there. But I am telling you, as things get worse, you're going to see more and more of this kind of weirdo, whacked out, insane, nutty, loony stuff happening, like shooting your grandma in the face and then killing a bunch of kids for no good reason. That's a nation where the judgment of God is falling. Well, in this passage of Scripture, they're not doing anything wrong. Verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught. There's no reason. And dost not increase thy wealth by their price. He's saying, God, what's going on here? Do you know in the tribulation period, they're going to be turning back to God. They're going to be crying out to God. In the Old Testament, every time they wound up in this situation, there were reasons for it. They knew why. They were worshiping idols. They did forget God's name. You can't find me a passage in the Old Testament where this kind of things happened at this level and they weren't sinful. That's how you know this is a prophecy. You follow me? This thing's talking about the Jew in the tribulation period. But here's the thing of it. This applies to you and I practically. Because as I've already pointed out, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, right? Now, if the Lord is tarrying and has not come back yet for his church, that means what? He's not done with his church yet, right? So praise the Lord. We have a purpose to be here, or he would have called us out. He's not done with our dispensation, or he would have called us out. This is why we need to know where our strength comes from. Because we're going to watch the pressure build. We're going to watch the pressure mount. Satan is sneaky. You have to understand that. Why are people that used to come to church stopping? How come it is that they used to come three times a week and you can hardly get people there once a week now? It's demonic. The disinterest is demonic. The distraction from everything else that's going on around you is demonic. The lack of structure with your life and with your time management, with your ability to say, I need to be here at this time and there at that time and there, because those are my responsibilities. Listen, before I ever planted a church, I promised her, till death do us part. I promised her, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her. I promised her, for better or worse, richer or poorer. I promised her in sickness and in health. I promised her, without the vows in front of everybody, that I was going to make her first in my life, second only to Jesus Christ, that I was going to have the time for her, I was going to love her, I was going to stick with her. Now here's the point I'm making. Now that I'm a pastor, that doesn't mean I don't have time for her anymore. Oh, the church is growing and it's making me busier. Sorry, honey. The marriage doesn't get thrown by the wayside because I have a church to pastor. The children don't get to be abandoned because daddy's so important, he's got a ministry to take care of, so we don't have a dad anymore. Duties never conflict. Does that make sense? Now, as we get closer to the end time, the devil's going to get you so busy you don't have time for church. He's going to wear you out. He's going to wear you out emotionally, wear you out mentally. But here's the trickier thing besides the flesh, because the world will wear you out all day long and you think nothing of it. It makes me so mad. People will stay up and party and drink till they're puke-faced drunk. I know men that could drink till they're puke-faced, pass out drunk, and show up at work on Saturday morning after partying all week. Stinking through their skin, man. I've been hit more than one time by a form coming off the truck because the guy on the truck throwing the form was drunk. I almost one time it hit me in the shoulder. I was going to say brains out. You probably said I was going to cuss, so I got to finish it. But then I decided I wasn't going to say that because that's not right. He's sticking board. There's hardened concrete on the board, and the boards are all dried and old because that the lime or whatever it is in there just sucks all the moisture out of them. Thing hit me in the shoulder, cut my shoulder all over. Man, I'm out of stinking. I'm sorry, man. He was still half drunk from the night before, but he made it to work. Right. Nobody thinks nothing of that. But it's like, oh, I had to go to church on Wednesday night. I'm here, praise God. Ain't something tricked your head a little bit? I mean, just a little bit. Isn't something probably tricked your head just a little bit? I mean, we want to be here, don't we? Amen. Don't we need a little something from the Bible? Don't our children need to see that we love the house of God? Doesn't this matter a little bit? Amen. The devil's trying to convince you it doesn't. We told our kids they can play soccer as long as we can find a team to play on. Ain't going to miss church. Ain't missing one church service for a stupid soccer game. Why? Because duty's never conflict. You know what? God's been so good to us. I mean, God's been so good to us. Yeah, we've suffered a few times. We had to take some steps back because of church. God has always come through in time. The devil's trying to wear you out. You know what you got to do in troubled times? As we get closer to this time period, you're going to see that the tribulation that comes on the earth, and when God begins to judge a nation for Gay Pride Month and whatever else it is going on, when God begins to whoop a nation for LGBTQXYZ, when God begins to whoop a nation for disrespecting their parents, not obeying authority. I mean, we had it two or three times today. I mean, one, probably 14-year-old kid, man, walking with my wife. We're walking down the road this way. Kid's coming that way. They're all the way across the road to the point where he's about to run into her. And he waits till the last second and realizes we're not going to get off into the grass. You all got to pray for me because I got a church to pastor and a family to love and I don't need to be in jail. You know what I'm saying? Yes, sir. He realizes at the last second, so he decides he's going to do this. And just like just about runs into me. I stopped so quick my shoe did a squeak on the ground so I didn't run into the kid. We were on our side. He's walking with his buddies and they're having a conversation. They got the whole path closed. I told her, I said, the only problem with that kid, there's only one problem because he's just a kid, right? Yeah. Amen? Just a kid. One problem. I'd like to meet his dad. The first time I did something like that to my dad in the kitchen, I won't tell you what would have happened. But it wouldn't have happened again. I guarantee you that. As you get in this day where things get worse and worse and this world is just coming apart because they just say to God, to the Bible, to prayer, to holy living. And they're going to say more and more of it. As it comes apart, you will also be affected by the judgment of God on your nation. You do understand that.
Yeah.
But you can still have the favor of God. Yeah. I mean, if the recession hits and God's judging our nation for its love of money, you think that recession's not going to affect you? If a depression hits, aren't you paying higher gas prices, higher food prices? Yeah. Aren't you? Isn't the interest rates going up on you too? Okay. You know what I need in troubled times? I need the favor of God, not the correction of God. I need, while it's all coming apart around me and maybe even in my life, I need His presence more than ever before. Look at it and we're done. Look at what they did. Verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. You know what I want to do when God turns me before my enemies? That's what they said in verse 10. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. The enemy is overflooding them, and they're having to turn around. They're getting defeated. They're feeling beat up. They said, even though the enemy overran us, in verse 18, our heart did not turn back, neither did our steps decline from thy way. Know what you got to do if you want the favor of God in troubled times? You got to turn to Him. I'm going to close with this. The troubled times will not make or break you. That is not what happens in troubled times. Problems don't make or break you. I've struggled with this for a long time because I see some people go through problems and they seem like when their life comes apart, they do better. They draw closer. And it's like, how do they make it through that? Their strength is through something that was not them. Their strength was through the Lord. Their trust had to be in the Lord. And they must have turned to him in their trouble. Troubled times don't make or break you. They reveal what you already are. You know what happened with COVID? A lot of churches lost people. Nobody got out of church because of COVID. Right. Nobody got out of church because of shutdowns. It revealed where you were already at. Turn to him. The troubled times will reveal what you are. So today, our strength is through him, our trust is in him, and our hearts need to be turned to him. And if we'll do that stuff, then when it comes apart, we'll have his favor. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight. Jesse, would you mind...